To understand Christianity, an individual must have a knowledge of Jesus Christ, the author of it. He must understand him both as the Son of God and as the Son of Man, that is, as divine and as man. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Pilate said, "Behold the man." I want to talk about Pilate's statement tonight. But an individual behold him as the Lamb of God, that means he was the sacrifice that God provided, sent into the world as his son. Pilate saw him simply as a man. I think we must understand him as both the Son of God and as the Son of Man. That is, as the Lamb of God and as simply a man. When Jesus stood before Pilate, it seems to me that you have some contradictions here, or something, something contrary one to the other. We sing that song based on the Song of Solomon there, of Jesus, the Lamb rather, of the fairest among 10,000. And yet we read over in Isaiah the 53rd chapter, that when we behold him, we see no beauty, no comeliness there that we should desire him. Here is the fairest among 10,000. On the other hand, we may see him without any of these things that we think about. As he stood before Pilate, we behold him there crowned with thorns. But following that, he was crowned with glory and honor, because he had tasted death for every man. We also see him as able to save others, but as his enemies said, he could not save himself. And I think that's correct. He could have, and yet he couldn't, because he came to accomplish a task that necessitated his death. So he could not turn back on that. So tonight I want us to read the first 5 verses of John the 19th chapter, and notice what Pilate said about it. "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him." Now that's after our lesson last Sunday night, when Pilate said, "I find no crime in him, shall I turn him loose?" They said, "No, give us Barabbas." We talked about Christ or Barabbas last Sunday night. Now then, following that, then Pilate therefore, when they had asked for Barabbas, of course, Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and arrayed him in a purple garment. And they came unto him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him with their hands. Now that's the soldiers when it was with them now then. And Pilate went out again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him out to you, that you may know that I find no crime in him." Jesus therefore came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple garment. And Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." I want to deal with that last part tonight, "Behold the man." Now notice what they saw upon that occasion. Now, as we said, as we just read, Pilate took him and scourged him. Now, that was a terrible, humiliating and suffering experience. The scourge was a piece of leather about 3 feet long, something like that, split maybe into 4 or 5 different strips, and in the end, they would either put some form of metal or glass or something there of a sharp nature or a nail. Then, as the soldier, they'd bear the back of the individual, and the soldier that was given the scourge to lay it on, if he didn't do it acceptably, then it was laid on him. So certainly he would put it on with vigor. And so they had scourged him. Hence as he came out scourged, no doubt you could see the stripes, the welts, and along with them you could also no doubt see blood, because these stripes would bring blood, the scourge would. So he scourged him. Then, having done that, the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns. So now they see him standing before them, having been scourged, wearing a crown of thorns, and with a purple robe put on him in mockery. And so they beheld him in that condition. That would certainly be far from the idea of a king, would it not? I think that's what Isaiah had in mind when he said, we see no beauty in him that we should desire him, but desire him as a king. Then, not only that, but furthermore, they were mocked. That was done in mockery. They came unto him and said, Hail, King of the Jews, and they struck him with their hands. That was further humiliation, further mockery. Now, the Jews didn't see that, because that was back before Pilate, before he brought him out unto the Jews. They would not enter the Praetorium, because it was before the Passover, and they would not be defiled for the Passover. Now, for them to kill a man, an innocent man, in their opinion, did not defile them. But to go into a court of the Jews at that time would be to defile them for the Passover. Certainly you can see the inconsistency of that. Pilate went out again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him out again, and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him out to you, that you may know that I find no crime in him. Jesus therefore came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple garment, and Pilate said unto them, Behold the man. I want to look at that tonight, that idea of beholding the man. Let's look at him from three points of view. First of all, his teaching, never man so spake. John 7 and verse 46. Furthermore, never so man so lived as Jesus did. John 8, 46, which of you convicted me of sin? No man did. No man has under this day. Then, no man ever died as Jesus died. We read in John the 10th chapter, 17 and 18, Jesus said, I lay down my life, no man take it from me. I lay it down of myself, that I may take it up again. I have this commandment from my Father. Here's a man that is willingly laying down his life. But the thing that we're going to notice in that is that what he did it for others. So behold the man. Now, we've been looking at him throughout our study from the Gospel of John, primarily from the viewpoint of his deity. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Now, what he taught and what he did and all of that was to the end of taking away the sin of the world. But in doing that, he spake as never man before had spoken. He lived as no man had ever lived, a perfect life without sin. He died as no man had ever died. That is, dying for sin, for the sin of others, for his enemies, and laying his life down of his own will. You don't take it from me, although they murdered him, of course. But that was because he yielded himself and allowed them to do that. So first of all, let's look at his teaching. His teaching was always with authority. He always spoke as one having authority. Back in Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 28 and 29, after Jesus had delivered the Sermon on the Mount, that great and wonderful sermon, we preached on that a few years ago, some months ago, a year or so, when it was, the greatest message, I presume, the greatest sermon that man has ever preached. But at the conclusion of that, these Jews marveled. And when they heard it, because they said, He speaketh as one having authority, and not as the scribes. He did not appeal to some rabbi. He did not appeal to somebody else. He simply always appealed to God, to the Word of God, and to Himself. You have heard said, but I say unto you. He is speaking as one who had authority to speak. And then again, he always spake with conviction. He always had the right answer. He spoke with assurance in that which he said. Just take a few examples, for instance. Matthew, the 22nd chapter, beginning with about verse 15. When he was teaching here, those Pharisees and those individuals, the Herodians come to him and ask him, is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? And Jesus said, show me a denarius. He brought him a piece of money. Whose superscription is this? And who's it? They said, it's Caesar's. And his answer was, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. He never hesitated. He knew exactly what the answer was. He knew they were trying to trap him. It was with them of this or that position. But Jesus said, no, there's a third one. Render unto Caesar what Caesar's, unto God that which is God. You do that. Well, after having answered the Herodians, then the Sadducees tried. In the next few verses, about verse 23 following, then the Sadducees came and asked him with this proposition. They were trying to trap him. They said, teacher, there were seven brothers. One of them married, and he didn't leave seed unto his wife, and so a second brother took him, and that was according to the law. The law made that regulation. And then he said he died, and finally all seven of them, each one of them would take it a wife, and he died. Now, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? Well, they thought they had him. He said, you do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Of course, in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God. Now, he said, it's touching the resurrection. You not read where Moses said, or where God said to Moses at the burning bush, I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And Luke adds this word to it, all therefore live unto God. Right, so we had them on that. Well, then the Pharisees tried. One of the Pharisees tried him. And in the same chapter, he said, teacher, what is the first and great commandment? That's about verse 34. Jesus answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the great and first commandment. And it gives them a little more than they'd ask for. A second likened to it is this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, that got them, because if they loved their neighbor themselves, they would have been trying to trap him. So it always gives them just a little bit more than they had in mind and they were asking for. And said, upon these two commandments hangeth the law, the whole law, and the prophets. Well, upon that they left him and let him go. He spoke with assurance. He spoke with knowledge. He spoke with conviction. And he always relied on the word of God, on what God has said about that. And so in this, you have to see in this how he answered unto them. Now, concerning his own mission. His mission into the world was stated by himself in Luke 19 and 10, even as the Son of, what he said there, that I came not to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. Now this was his mission. Now these sinners would be brought to repentance by truth. So we read in John 8, 31 to about 34, 5 there, when certain of them, he said unto those that believed him, if you abide in my word, then are you truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, they answered and said unto him, why, we are Abraham's seed, and have never yet been in bondage unto any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? Jesus answered and said unto them, everyone that committeth sin is the bondservant of sin. The bondservant abideth not in the house forever. The Son abideth forever. If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now he came to seek and to save the lost. He was going to save them by the power of truth. Truth would make them free, but those who committed sin were the bondservants of sin until the Son would make them free. And of course, we have that later on and later teaching there. Then in the 18th chapter, our sermon of a few Sundays ago, what Jesus said when Pilate asked him, when he said, my kingdom is not of this world, verse 36 to 38, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I shall not be delivered unto the Jews. But he said, my kingdom is not from hence. Pilate said, art thou a king then? He said, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end have I come into the world, and to this end have I been born, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. That if he'll listen to what Jesus said, he will do what he said according to the truth that he revealed there. And these individuals would be made the citizens of that kingdom, a kingdom based upon truth. Now what I'm saying is that never man so spake. Who ever talked about establishing a kingdom simply on truth? whoever talked about himself being a king, and yet he came out there wearing a crown of thorns. Never man so spake. So as you follow Jesus all through his teaching here, you recognize that his message was from God. Yeah, the assurance that he spake with assurance because the message was from God. 12th chapter of John 48 and 49, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings hath one that judgeth him. The word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day, for I spake not from myself, but the Father that sent me hath given me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak, and I know that his commandment is truth. So Jesus then was assured of his message. It was from God. So he could speak with authority because as the Son of God, he spoke the words of God. Never man had ever done a thing like that before. So never man so spake as a man as he was speaking at that particular time. But that message also was a message of hope and assurance. It was a message to all individuals. Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For he said, for my yoke is, I am meek and lowly, and said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. What man ever spoke like that? No, as Samuel told the Jews back there when they asked for a king, your king is going to bring you into bondage. He's going to bring your sons and your daughters into bondage. You're going to be his, they'll be his soldiers and they'll be his servants, and he'll take away from you what you have. That's an earthly king. Now here Pilate stands there in all of his arrogance and pride. But Jesus said, you come unto me, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And this is what every one of us may do. As I said a while ago, no man can know what being a Christian is unless he knows the Christ, unless he learns of him, unless he's willing to accept his truth, unless he's willing to obey that truth and abide in that truth and live according to that truth and thus fulfill his citizenship in a kingdom based on truth. When a man rejects that, then of course, he's rejecting the Christ who spoke that truth. So, as I said, never man so spake as he did. But as he did that in John 16, verse 33, he said, these things are spoken unto you, my joy may be in you. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So his message then was one of invitation to him, that they might have peace, might find rest from their worst life of sin, that they might have the joy and the peace and the assurance of him, and they might be able to overcome. But when he spoke to those Pharisees who rejected his word, it was with a withering condemnation. Always it was a message of sympathy and love and invitation. But when that word was rejected, an individual deliberately disobeyed the Lord and turned away from his truth, as the Pharisees did, knowing what was right and not responding to it. He said in John 8:44, you are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father it is your will to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and standeth not in the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father thereof. Then in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, and I think it's about down about 35 or something like that, where Jesus spoke unto them at that particular time, about 27, 28. He said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for it said, you are like unto whited sepulchres, that outwardly appear beautiful unto men, but inwardly are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. And say, you also appear beautiful, righteous outwardly, but inwardly you are full of all unrighteousness and iniquity. And so here he condemned those individuals as being children of the devil, as acting in that way that they acted there, as whited sepulchres, and outwardly you pose as being righteous, but inwardly you are full of all unrighteousness and iniquity. He condemned them. Then those individuals that did not believe his teaching and accept him as the Christ, he said in John 8 and verse 23, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said unto you, except you shall die in your sins, except you believe that I am he, that I am from above, that I am what I am claiming to be. And so the Lord made no compromise. Never did he veer a hair's breadth from truth. He made no compromise with those individuals. Always spake forth rightly, with authority, with assurance, with conviction, with a conviction that his message was from God. It was the truth. Here's what you've got to believe, and here's what you've got to do. No wonder those men came back when they were sent to arrest Jesus in the 7th chapter, came back to the rulers of the Jews there without having arrested them. Where is he? They said, no, we didn't bring him. Never man so spake. And so we'll be behold the man tonight. That was Pilate, behold the man. We're looking at him now as the individual going about among men. Because Pilate was saying here, look at him as he stands before you. I want us to look at him as he stands before us, as presented in Scripture. Now, second, never man so lived. And we quoted John 8:46 a while ago, which of you convicteth me of sin? Before that he said that, they were speaking truth. If I speak the truth, why don't you receive it? Which of you convicteth me of sin? What do you mean by that? Which of you convicts me of the sin of violating the law that I've come to uphold? Now remember that sin is a transgression of law. Now to convict Jesus Christ of sin, they must convict him of transgressing the old law in some point, or transgressing his own law and his own teaching. Now remember, I've talked to you from the Roman letter about God's universal moral law. Jesus Christ, they never convicted him of that. They never convicted him of violating or transgressing the moral law, or the ceremonial law, nor the law of his own teaching, which is revealing unto them, his own teaching them. So, which of you convicted me of sin? Was a challenge that was flung into the teeth of his enemies by Jesus Christ, that they could meet and has not been met after 1900 years of individual trying to find some fault with him by which they could condemn him. Now, if there had been any sin in Jesus, remember that when Judas had sold him for 30 pieces of silver, Matthew 27 and verses about 3 to 5, now he came back to those Jews when he saw that they were going to crucify Christ, and he was condemned. He came to those Jews and said unto them, I betrayed innocent blood. They said, what is that to us? You see to it yourself. And he went out and hanged himself. But notice what he said. I betrayed innocent blood. They were trying to find something by which to convict Jesus Christ. He sold him for 30 pieces of silver. In that he betrayed innocent blood. He sold out innocent blood. He knew that. If Judas could have found and had been with him for two or three years, listened to his teaching, he watched his life. But he said, I betrayed innocent blood. He knew that there was no sin in Christ. Nothing by which you could convict him. Now then, if there had been any crime in him, Pilate would have detected. But now he's been tried before Pilate, now tried before these Jews, twice before Pilate. Three times Pilate said, once in the 18th chapter, twice in the 19th. Pilate said, I find no crime in him. But they said, crucify. He went back in, talked to Jesus again, came out again. Came out and said, I find no crime in him. And after he'd scourged him, he said, all right, you take him now. And they said, they take him, you crucify him. They said, we can't do it. Of course, according to our law, we can't do that. You know that. Pilate knew that. But according to our law, he ought to die because he said he was the Son of God. That's all they could accuse him of, saying, I'm the Son of God. And all of his teaching and all of his miracles and everything he had done was to the end of convincing the old Jews that he was the Son of God. Pilate said, all right, I find no crime in him. So three times he found no crime in him. And his wife had a dream, you remember, according to Matthew 27, in which she said, I've suffered many things in a dream because of this righteous man. Have I nothing to do with this? Pilate tried everywhere in the world except just being honest about it. He tried to save his own hide first, and when he couldn't, why, he let Jesus be crucified. But if there had been any sin in Jesus, Judas or Pilate would have detected it. And the only thing the Jews could say, he said he was the Son of God, and by our law he ought to die for that. Well, if he wasn't, of course that was a capital crime. But since he has proved it by miracles, he had proved it by the teaching itself, he had proved it by a holy, unsinful life. He'd done all of that. And so yet he said crucified. So as I say, never man so lived as he did here in this. And now as he lived, notice the inner calm of Jesus. John 14:27, of which I've quoted so many times. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not of the world give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be ye fearful. Now remember, this is the night before he was crucified. My peace I leave. Here was an inner peace, an inner serenity, an inner calm here. But that came from what? That came from his right relation with God. Here was the peace. It was peace with God, peace with himself, peace with his fellow men as far as he was concerned, but not on their point of view. So peace I leave you, here to come. Then in the other passage I read, 15 and 11, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy may be in you and your joy may be made full. Here's peace and joy spoken of on the very eve of his crucifixion here. Well, what was that joy? That joy was the joy of having accomplished the work of his Father. What his Father had sent him to do, I've done it. And here's a joy in achievement and accomplishment of revealing truth, seeking to save that which is lost, bringing them unto the Father, in doing all of that. Then, as you notice himself there, he was a social being. He ate with the publicans and the sinners. He ate with the scribes and the Pharisees. Ate with them, and yet he never partook of their sins. And so he would eat with them and all of that. But which of you convicted me of sin? Some of those fellows would have had some point at which they could, in all that association they'd had with them. But I like to look at his attitude toward others. I already mentioned his attitude toward the Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees. Hypocrites, children of the devil, and that's what they were. Spiritually, they were children of the devil. Of course, they were by creation. God had created them, but they'd sold themselves unto the devil here. Well, Jesus charges them with that. But look at his attitude. He condemned those Pharisees for their arrogance and their self-righteousness. Take the 18th chapter of Luke, you remember, beginning with about verse 9. Where Jesus said a Pharisee and a publican went up into the temple to pray. He said, the Pharisee stood and prayed with himself, saying, I thank thee, God, that I'm not like other men. I do not commit adultery. I don't do those things. I'm not like this publican over here. He was telling God what a great fellow he was. Jesus said that the publican, standing afar off, did not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a son. Jesus said, this man went down justified rather than the other. Jesus recognized here the good in the publican, and he recognized the bad in the sinners, the arrogant, proud Pharisees, and he condemned that by his own life and by what he did in his attitude toward them. Oh, in the 19th chapter of Luke, remember he was passing by on the road to Jericho, and a publican by the name of Zacchaeus, a little short fellow, he couldn't see Christ over the crowd, so he climbed up a sycamore tree to look at it as Jesus passed by. Jesus said, come down, Zacchaeus. I'm going to eat with you today. Of course, he scampered down delighted. He said, Lord, he said, I give half of my wealth, he said, to feed the poor. And if I take aught from any man unjustly, I pay back. I believe he said twofold or fourfold there. The Lord said, this day of salvation come unto this man, for he's the son of Abraham. Jesus went and ate with a man, and of course you can imagine the joy of it. But my point is, look at the life of Jesus, a social life, but he didn't make a distinction of individuals here. He went and ate with this one and that one, always with the idea of reaching that individual with the truth that he came to reveal. Then here was his attitude toward, in the 5th, 7th chapter, it is of Luke. There was a woman, a Pharisee, asked Jesus to come and eat with him. Jesus accepted the invitation. And while they were eating at meat, a woman came in with an alabaster. Now, this is not Mary of the Gospel of John that broke the alabaster box on. This is somebody else. This was a woman that was a sinner. Now, the Mary of John 8, what was it, back out 11, chapter 10, 11, when it was. Why, she was a very devout, fine woman. She was a sister of Martha and Lazarus and all that. But now this, and a spiritual woman, this woman was a sinner. Some think she was a prostitute, may have been. But she came in, and now she bathed his feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair, broke the alabaster box, and anointed his head with his precious ointment there that she had. Old Pharisee says in his heart, why, this man not a prophet. If he were, he'd know that this woman was a sinner. Jesus perceived the thoughts of his heart. He could look into it. Simon asked a question. He said, who sins the most? One that he's forgiven the most or the least? Now, he said there were two debtors. A man had two debtors. One owed him 500 shekels, the other 50 shekels. Neither one of them had wealth to pay, and he forgave both of them their debt. Which of them do you think would love most? Well, he said, he, I suppose, who had forgiven most. And he put in that, I suppose. Now, he didn't want to admit it, but he had to. Jesus said, thou hast spoken well. So it is. Now, he said, this woman who has sinned much, I came in. You didn't anoint my head. You didn't give me any water to bathe my feet. You didn't do any of these things. This woman hath not ceased since she came in to wet my feet with her tears, to wipe them with her hair, to anoint my head with oil now. And he said, she whose sins are many, her sins who are many, are forgiven. And then he turned to the woman and told her, your sins are forgiven. Here was a woman that was penitent. She wanted a better life. She wanted something different from what she had, whatever it was. Whether she was a harlot or whether she was not, or just a fallen woman of some kind, or no, not. Here was Jesus' attitude toward her was one of mercy. One of tenderness, one of a... Look at the contrast between that and the old Pharisee. Now, he would have condemned her and thrown her out. Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. Well, then they began to question, who is this that forgives sins? Well, Jesus later confirmed his right and power by the miracles he performed. Then there was a woman in the 8th chapter of the book of John, taken in the very act of adultery. You remember they brought him unto her unto him and asked him the question, the law says to stone her. What do you say? He didn't answer. They pressed him. He answered, he began to write on the sand here. He said, he that's without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. He began to write, right. Before he lifted himself up, they were all gone, from the eldest to the youngest there. So the woman cried out and accused thee. Did no man accuse thee? No man, Lord. Neither do I. Go your way and sin no more. Right, now, whether she did or didn't, or what she did, we know not. But at any rate, my point that I'm making is, never man so lived as he did. A man that showed mercy, whose life was without sin, but who claimed the power and the right to forgive sins. And so he did. And so, as we look at him then, from that point of view, in that, and now then before Pilate and before Herod, Jesus opened not his mouth when they raised certain questions. He answered the questions that were germane to his trial. But when Pilate asked him, where'd you come from? They said he's the Son of God. Pilate went back in, scared to death. So where did you come from? She didn't answer. So answerest thou not me? She said, knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and to release thee? You'd have no power. We're not given thee from above. We'll talk about that next Sunday night, however. So as we look at Jesus' life, I think we can say, never man so lived. Which of you convicted me of sin? But now, we come now to the close of his life. Never man died like Jesus died. That passage in John the 10th chapter, verse 16 and 17, he said, no man takes my life, said I lay it down on myself. But what did he how did he lay it down? What did he lay it down for? He laid it down as a lamb was offered in sacrifice. Back in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, quoted in Acts 8, 33 and 34, you remember when Philip was, eunuch was riding along in the chariot, and the Spirit said to Philip, go join yourself to the chariot. He ran, he heard him reading from Isaiah the prophet. Now the passage he was reading was this, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearer is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. His generation, who shall declare? For his life is taken from the earth. All right? John said, behold, the Lamb of God. He offered himself in death as a sacrifice. The Lamb of God offered for the sins of mankind. Did any man ever so die? Another point in his death was he died for his enemies. Paul said in Romans 5 and verse 8 there that God commendeth his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While he was on the cross dying for sinners and his enemies, he looked down upon them according to Luke 23:34 and prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What man ever died for his enemies and died praying, Stephen did later, but I mean up until this point, no man had ever died like that before. Now as he's put to death by his enemies, he's praying for them, and was dying for them, laying down his life that he might bring them as sheep into the fold of God, sinners from every direction and from every walk of life, whether they be the proud and arrogant Pharisee whom he would save, or whether it would be the proud king of Governor Pilate, if Pilate would listen to him, or whether it's a fallen woman or a fallen man, whatever it might be, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. In Matthew 26 and 28, which we observe the Lord's Supper, Jesus said, this is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for many for remission of sins. So he poured out to dedicate a covenant of truth, a covenant based on truth that revealed truth, and to seal that covenant with his own blood, which would procure the remission of the sins of mankind. Never man so died. But as we look at him a little bit further than that, dying for his enemies there, his death was an expression of divine love. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth on him might not perish but have everlasting life. But Jesus then offered himself willingly, I lay it down, I have that commandment from the Father, I lay it down that I may take it up again. But he died, an expression of divine love. Who would send his Son to die for his enemies as an expression of love for them? Only a divine person. Behold the man. Never man so died. But in that death of the Lord Jesus Christ, it became the drawing power of God. John 12, 31, 32 and 33. And I, if I be lifted up from off the earth, will draw all men to myself. He thus spake, signifying by what manner of death he should die. What man has ever, through his death, has drawn men from every walk of life, from every ethnic race of life, unto himself? Only Jesus. But if I be lifted up, he thus spake, signifying by what manner of death he should die, the death on the cross. And so, having done that, we read then in Hebrews the 9th chapter, verse 15 to 17 there, that the covenant speaks of the covenant there, this covenant here that Jesus made there, that was dedicated by his blood. And so it was, that in that covenant and through that blood, we might have the remission of our sins. So Pilate comes out and said, "Behold the man." We don't know him as a man anymore in the flesh. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, verses about 16 and 17, "Wherefore we henceforth know no man after the flesh. Though we have known Christ after the flesh, we henceforth know him so no more. Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, they become new." We knew him back there. We beheld him before Pilate as a man. Behold the man. We don't know him now as a man. We know him now as a glorified Son of God, the right hand of God, King of kings and Lord of lords, with all authority in heaven and on earth, before whose feet every knee must bow, and before whom every tongue must confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Behold the man. Never man so spake, never man so lived, never man so died as our Lord Jesus Christ. And never was man glorified by being raised from the dead and returned to the Father from that death to die no more. But that was our Christ. So we will look at him then and think about it. And him who died for us. Maybe we made a commitment somewhere back in life. But I think every time we behold a man, think about who he was and what he was and what he had done, I ought to reaffirm in my own heart and mind that commitment that I've made. I said in the beginning, I think no man can ever appreciate Christianity, what it is to be a Christian, who doesn't know the Christ. This is life eternal, that they should know thee, the only true God, and him whom thou didst send, even Jesus Christ. I've got to demonstrate that by accepting him in a full, complete expression of faith, by complete obedience in baptism, a resurrection to walk in newness of life, having repented of my sins, being joined together with the saints and under Christ, and look for the heaven and home after a while. And if I've sinned against him, if I've sinned against his truth and his righteousness, I've got to repent of that. I've got to be forgiven of that, or I stand condemned by that sin. You remember that when Simon the sorcerer sinned, repent and pray, for saying God will forgive your heart. Repent and turn again that your sin may be blotted out. Behold the man. Think about it through the week and think about him. Let's stand together while we sing the song that's been selected.